What a great day it was for all of us who know the Lord, the day we met Him. Great job, wonderfully sung. Thank you so much, instrumentalists. God bless you, and appreciate your participation in worship today. Great job. Open your Bibles, please, to Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1, page 510 of your pew Bible. We have New American Standard pew Bibles. Can you believe that? My son said, "Dad, do you really have New American Standard pew Bibles?" He said, "They're expensive." I said, "Yes, I know, but we have generous members." Esther chapter 1, we'll look at 10 to 12, and then 19 through 22. Actually, I'll use verse 19 as my springboard verse. And Carol, you did a great job with those names. Be sure and let her know, Alan. She did a wonderful job with those names. Well, she did well, very well. I want to thank you for those of you watching in the gym today and watching online. I hope you can follow along as well. Look at verse 19. This will be our springboard verse. "If it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him, the king, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media." Laws of the Medes and the Persians, you've heard that. "So that it cannot be repealed, that Vashti should come on no more into the presence of King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she." And that would be who? That would be Esther. Very good. Starting a series today on God's perfect timing in our lives. And today we see Vashti's lost position. Join me in prayer. Father, I pray today for the Christian who's struggling with what's happening in their lives, their situations, circumstances, that will understand that you, the Most High, rule in the kingdom of men. And Lord, you are in control of everything that happens in the world and our lives. And Lord, we know that all things happen in accordance with your perfect timing. We praise you for that. We praise you for your power, your providence. And God, we lift up praise for you today, just to all you've done for us. Be in this service, be in our gym. I pray that God, you'd work in the hearts of those watching online as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If there's one thing history shows us, it's that God has power to do amazing things through natural means and supernatural means, and His plan can be carried out, and His promises can be kept always by His timing, His timing. For example, 1948, as the British handed Israel over to the Jews and they pulled out of Palestine, heavily armed Arab troops that far outnumbered Israel's young fledgling army encircled the city of Safed in northern Israel. And while the Israelis didn't have a lot of troops, didn't have a lot of weapons, they had a homemade weapon they'd made, a mortar gun called a Davitka. And it wasn't accurate and it wasn't very powerful, but it made a lot of noise, hence it was homemade. In the battle for Safed in northern Israel, 1948, the Israelis fired their Davitka mortar rounds. And they didn't destroy anything. They didn't hurt anybody, but they made a lot of noise. And by God's perfect timing, the Arab leaders heard the mortar cannon fire at the right moment, and they gave order for all the Arab troops to retreat, thinking the Jews had acquired an atom bomb. True story. 1949, Jordanian's powerful military surrounded Mount Zion. Israel's young ragtag army did their best to repel the powerful Jordanians. Israel's army was down to their last 25 bullets. Israelis decided they would shoot every bullet they had, then throw rocks. When the last bullet was fired, the Jordanian soldiers began yelling, "Abraham, Abraham," and they dropped their weapons and ran. This is history. One Jordanian soldier later confessed that he and the Jordanian army saw a vision of Abraham defending the Jews in the sky above the Israelis, and they had no choice but drop their weapons and run. We could talk about Egypt's two-way radio problems in the Six-Day War, 1967, caused them to miss out on some valuable information from the Jordanians about Israel's preemptive strike on Egypt. We could talk about the Battle of Ammunition Hill in the Six-Day War. Israel got bad information about a hill being defended by the Jordanians, resulting in their launching a ground attack instead of their planned air attack, giving Israel the win since the Jordanians were all in underground bunkers and an airstrike would not have been very effective. But because they got bad information, they did the right thing. Today, if you go to Israel, Ammunition Hill is a monument to the God who got him the right information. Finally, consider the gas attack that never was. The Gulf War, 1991. You remember that. Iraq threatened to use chemical weapons on Israel. All the Israelis were getting gas masks. And strangely, Israel wasn't even participating in the conflict. It seems like Saddam Hussein, he got his jollies by firing scuds into Israel every day, hoping the other Arab nations would join. He prepared, Hussein did, for a chemical attack, but it never happened. Why did it not happen? Wind patterns change from their normal direction to blow east toward Iraq. And so odd weather served as the cause for his decision, Hussein's decision, not to employ the same chemical warfare he had used against his own people. Psalm 135, verse 7, God makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his treasuries. What makes the event so amazing was the when and not the what. See, every time Arab nations and people groups have tried to destroy the Jewish people or the nation of Israel, some natural event has happened at the right time to stop it from happening, proving the miracle of it was the timing of it. And this is exactly what we see in the book of Esther. God's name is not even mentioned, but God is clearly the main character in the event, in the whole book. A Persian queen lost her position. A Jewish girl becomes the new queen. A Persian ruler named Haman plotted against the Jews. The Jewish queen was made aware of this leader's plot. The king planned to honor the new queen's cousin, Mordecai, and by a series of what seemed to be normal coincidences, the Persian ruler had to honor the queen's cousin Mordecai. When the queen exposed the leader's plot to the king, in anger he left the room. He returned at the right moment, the exact moment, to see what appeared to be this leader's accosting his queen, resulting in the leader's being hanged on the gallows made for the queen's cousin. And by the roll of the dice, the Jews were given permission to defend themselves on a certain day against the Persian attack. And the Persian army was defeated by the Jews, and the Jews won and were not exterminated. And king and queen were happy about it. You figure on that one. That's an amazing God we serve, isn't it? Natural events happen by supernatural timing, revealing God's power and perfect timing, proving the truth of Daniel 4:17, the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men. Man, that's a verse we all should remember. The Most High is ruler. God is at work in our world right now. He is actively at work. And so notice me today in these next few weeks, the truth about God's power and timing. First of all, we see it in Vashti's lost position. She lost her job as the queen, and I believe she was happy about it. Look, as we see this as revealed in a king's drunken request. A king's drunken request. 10 and 11. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, that's an understatement, he commanded Mehuman and Biztha and Harbona and Bigtha and Abagtha, Zether and Carcass, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. Now, the book of Esther happens during the time period of the book of Ezra, when the Persian son of Darius, named Xerxes, or in the Hebrew Ahasuerus, was king. King Ahasuerus was a tyrant, a dictator, a crazy fella, just like Saddam Hussein. And he was a man who lost 300 of his naval ships at the Battle of Salamis to an Athenian leader named Themistocles. And Ahasuerus was so mad he lost his navy, he got a leather strap, went down to the seashore, and he beat the sea 300 times with a strap for each time he lost a ship. Can you say that's a crazy guy? But all this was part of God's perfect timing. Because of the king's feeling low and his self-esteem being really low, he just lost the Royal Navy, he would throw himself a week-long party. He had a six-month open house so everybody could see how wealthy he was, be impressed with his wealth, and think, well, maybe he's not a failure after all. And just in case, he said, I'm going to have a long, week-long party to prove to my officers and cabinet members that I am still great and I am still in charge of the world. But he was not. For 7 long days, old King Ahasuerus had a party for the men, and for 7 long days, Queen Vashti had a party for the women. And as the women did scrapbooking and Tupperware, the men did Seagram's and tequila. And for the men, I've never drunk either one, just let the record show. Hard booze was flowing, and these men were getting soused and sloshed and snookered and fill in every other word. I mean, they were drunk. Verse 10 says, on the 7th day, the king was merry with wine. He wasn't just merry, he was inebriated, as were his eunuchs and inner cabinet members. And to prove he was a great king, a winner, not a loser, what did the drunk king do? He sent a message to his wife with a royal crown to display her beauty to the men and prove she was beautiful and the king was lucky. That's what he wanted everybody to say. Oh, isn't the king lucky? That's his wife. For the what it's worth department, the ancient rabbis believed, and some of the ancient Jewish Targums wrote, and that's the Aramaic translation, that the king wanted the queen to appear with nothing but the royal crown. Now, we can't be sure about that, but we can be sure he didn't just want her to come in a long dress and tip her crown and say, howdy, y'all, good to see you, I gotta go. That's not what was going on. No, the old drunken king wanted his queen to do something so embarrassing, so revealing, and so humiliating that it caused her to tell him, drop dead. That's true. God did not cause the king to get drunk. God knew what the king would do. And this was what had to happen in order to put Esther on the inside of the palace so she would hear about Haman's plot to exterminate the Jews and she would be in a position to thwart it and stop it. God did not cause Joseph's brothers to sell Joseph into slavery. And God did not cause Pharaoh to give the decree to toss all male babies in the Nile. And God didn't cause Herod to give the decree to kill all male babies in Bethlehem and the surrounding environs, King James, districts. And God didn't cause Judah to betray Jesus. But God overrode all those bad things to bring about something good. By the way, isn't it great we serve a God who has the power to do that? He can bring good from bad. Joseph told his brothers, you meant evil against me. God meant it for good to bring about the present result to preserve many people alive, meaning make sure that promise to Abraham is going to come true. God would use the perverted request of a drunken king to save his people. God didn't cause it, but he brought about good from it. The Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil and he himself tempts no one, but God can use wicked nations like the Babylonians to accomplish his will, causing the prophet Habakkuk to ask, God, why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than they? Or you could ask, God, how in the world could you use a pagan king's drunkenness to be the cause for replacing a Persian king with a Jewish queen who would be the one to thwart the plan of Haman to save the Jewish people? And yet that's exactly what he did. God didn't make the king get drunk, but knowing that's the kind of man he was, God would bring about good from this man's sin and drunkenness, resulting in the salvation of the Jewish people. Now, this whole scene reminds me of one from Daniel 5. A Babylonian king named Belshazzar had a wild party with booze, and he was drinking booze out of the holy temple vessels, out of the goblets and cups from the temple. And suddenly the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote those words, many, many tekel upharsin, you've been weighed in the balances and been found wanting, and your kingdom will be divided among the Medes and the Persians. Now, in that Babylonian king's mind, that was impossible since he had plenty of food and drink and soldiers and bullets, so to speak. But the historian Herodotus says that very night, Persian soldiers diverted the Euphrates River. They entered the city under the city walls where the water had gone, and the Babylonians were surprised. The king was drunk, and they all surrendered without a fight, and the king took his own life because of his defeat. God didn't cause Belshazzar to get drunk. God didn't cause King Ahasuerus to get drunk. But God used the sinful drunkenness of these to save the Jewish people. Here's the point. God uses bad things to accomplish a good purpose, and that's beyond just the nation of Israel. That's for you and me as well, Christian. What does Romans 8:28 tell us? God causes all things to work together for our good, synergistically, so that God can do great things in us for those who are called according to His purpose and those who love Him. God can use the bad actions of others to bring about good in your life. I'm reminded of the story of Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. Nabal had a kind, sweet, godly wife named Abigail, but Nabal was a harsh, evil, selfish drunk. Nabal had a lot of money because David's troops, livestock, protected them all for him. And so when David was hungry, he sent word saying, "How about some food for me and my soldiers?" And Nabal said, "No, I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are," but he did. David sent soldiers to kill Nabal. Abigail interceded for Nabal. David changed his mind. Verses later, we find old Nabal was so drunk, God struck him dead, and he died. And then after Nabal died, Abigail married David, proving God has the power to use the bad actions of people to bring about good in the lives of other people. God didn't cause Nabal to be a harsh, evil, selfish drunk. And God didn't want Nabal to be a harsh, evil, wicked, selfish drunk. Nabal made that choice. But through Nabal's sin, God brought about good. And through King Ahasuerus' sin, God would bring about good. Because of King Saul's attempts to kill David, in those 11 years David was on the run and hiding in caves, we have most of the Psalms in our book of Psalms. Because of the sinful actions of Delilah, we have the proof of 1 Corinthians 15 that says bad company corrupts good morals. So to get Vashti out of the palace and Esther into the palace to save the Jews, we need a bad king who made a bad request to a queen of conviction who'd say, "Drop dead, no way." And King Ahasuerus was the bad king and Queen Vashti was the relatively good queen. The perverted request made to Vashti would lay the foundation for her to be replaced. So we've seen the king's drunken request. Notice number two, the queen's daring rejection. The queen's daring rejection, verse number 12. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. And the king became very angry and his wrath burned within him. The queen said, "No way. I'm not going to display my beauty before a bunch of drunken men." Can we say amen to her courage? Regardless of what the phrase "display her beauty" meant, the queen sent back word, "You tell him, not no way, not no how." I think that's a quote from The Wizard of Oz, isn't it? Something spiritual. After all, the whole party, the intent of the party was to convince the cabinet members and the leaders how wealthy and wonderful and lucky the old king was, even though he'd lost his navy. The queen said, "I'm not putting on a show for halftime entertainment. I'm not going to do it." She refused. She refused to reveal herself in a provocative way to a bunch of drunks. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Queen Vashti, but it does tell us enough that we should respect her. I mean, really, she had a lot of courage. No one knew better than the queen what kind of proud, egotistical nut old Ahasuerus was. And when the queen told him to drop dead, friend, that took a lot of courage. There was the time that one of the king's officials offered him $1 million to personally pay for a military campaign. And not to be outdone, Ahasuerus refused the money, instead paid it himself as a present to prove he had more money than the guy who offered to pay for it. He just did it to say, "I got more money than you, no, I'll pay for it." A few months later, that same official made the mistake to hint that his son be excused from military service. And King Ahasuerus got so angry he hacked the boy in two pieces and marched his army between the two pieces. Years later, one of the king's half-brothers found him drunk in bed after a long, wild party, and the king's half-brother killed Xerxes, King Ahasuerus, killed him as he slept. King Ahasuerus, a.k.a. Xerxes, was a bad dude, and true to his presentation in the film The 300, he believed he was a god king, and he expected people to bow before him. Leonidas said, "Not going to do it." But that didn't scare Queen Vashti, and she told the king no to his lewd request. Not going to happen. Now again, I don't think Vashti was a believer, but we ought to admire her her courage. Now, let me just say something to our ladies. Ladies, anytime anyone asks you to do something that makes you feel uncomfortable or humiliated, just say no. No. And to our single ladies watching, anytime a man or a young man asks you to do something that makes you feel uncomfortable, humiliated, objectified, you just say no. I hope you realize the Christian biblical view of how to treat women is nothing like the Islamic view presented in the Quran of how to treat women. Nothing at all alike. What the Bible says is totally antithetical to what the Quran says. Persia later became what country? Iran. Iran's laws are based on the Quran. And here's some of the Iranian laws regarding women on the books today, and they're active right now as I speak. Article 18 of the passport law says married women have to have their husband's permissions to apply for a passport in case they want to try to get out of there, come to the United States. They got to have their husband's permission or they don't get to come. Article 638 of the Islamic Penal Code says women who appear on the streets in public without the prescribed Islamic dress, the hijab, will be condemned to 74 strokes of the lash or 10 days to 2 months in prison. Article 550 of the Islamic Penal Code, a Muslim woman has half the value of a man. I wonder if they tell them that when they sign up to convert. Article 1117 of the Civil Code says the husband may ban his wife from any technical profession that conflicts with family life or character. Meaning if she wants to be a nurse or whatever it is, he can say no, she can't be a nurse. Article 1133 of the Civil Code says a man can divorce his wife whenever he chooses and doesn't have to give her advance notice. But a woman in Iran cannot divorce her husband unless the guy's in prison, married to another woman, mentally ill, or an addict. And even then, the judge has to approve. A divorced woman forfeits child custody if she remarries, even if her husband is dead. A widow in Iran inherits an eighth of her husband's estate, one-eighth. A widower inherits all of his wife's estate. Does that sound fair? These are the current, modern, present, as I speak, laws in Iran that was once called Persia, the place where Vashti courageously told her husband, the king, I'm not going to display my beauty to a bunch of inebriated guests. I refuse. Now imagine for just a moment how history might have been different had she complied. There really would have been no reason to seek a new queen. After all, she did what king wanted her to do. There would have been no sympathizer to the Jews in the palace. Haman's plan to exterminate the Jews probably would have succeeded. Now, we know that God would not allow that to happen, but theoretically, it would have succeeded. There could have been no ongoing work in Jerusalem, no Jesus to fulfill the prophecies of entering the temple. Or consider it this way. Here's what one online commentary argued. And I have some trouble with the timeline of the argument, but again, listen to the argument. The commentary writer says, it's believed King Ahasuerus and Queen Esther had a son named Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes had a son named Cyrus. Now, a lot of people were named Cyrus in those family trees, Cyrus 1, Cyrus 2, Cyrus 3. Bottom line is, the guy said that Cyrus lived at the palace with his mom, Mandane, with his grandmother, Esther. And that's where Cyrus learned about the laws of God and the prophecies of Isaiah that said of Cyrus, he's my shepherd and he shall allow the temple to be rebuilt. Meaning Cyrus let the Jews go back and build the temple only because he had a godly grandmother named Esther who taught him about God. Here's the bottom line. With no Esther, we really don't know what would have happened to the Jewish people. We don't know. If you read the book of Ezra, you will find out that Esther's life made an impact on this feast we call Purim, and the Feast of Dice. Bottom line is, she impacted her nation, and she impacted the world and the future because of her godliness. Bottom line is, we have to tip our hat and say thank you to Vashti for her daring rejection to stand up and did what she did. May all ladies have this same courage and conviction to stand up for what is right, just like she did. That brings us to number three. The advisors desired replacement. The advisors desired replacement. Well, notice what they put out as a solution to the problem. Verse 19, if it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him. Let it be written in the laws of the Medes and the Persians so that it cannot be repealed, that Vashti should come no more into the presence of King Ahasuerus. Let the king give a royal position to another who is more worthy than she. And when the king's edict, which he shall make, is heard throughout the kingdom, great as it is, then all the women will give honor to their husbands, great and small. By the way, this same warped thinking is still found in the way that women are treated in some places, certainly the Islamic culture. And this word pleased the king and the princes, and the king did as Memucan proposed, and he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province according to their script, and every people according to their language, and every man should be the master of his own house, and the one who speaks in the language of his own people. All the king's statesmen and wise men and advisors and counselors and cabinet members, they said when Vashti said, no, not going to happen, she said, he's king, this looks really bad. We hate to tell you this. We know you know this, but this sends a message. You're not the head of the castle. You're not the BMOC, big man on campus, big man in palace, however you want to say it. If you don't deal with this, we're going to have a massive female uprising and men will no longer be the masters of their home. So they resort to this force thing. You better get rid of Vashti and find another queen. Xerxes signs the decree into law. Queen loses her position. No longer the queen. My guess is she's shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm out of here. I'm glad to leave. We'll get me a passport and go to the United States, right? Well, now there was an open vacancy in the kingdom. The place of great influence became open by some invisible hand that made the vacancy open to be filled by a Jewish girl named Esther who would save the Jewish people, who would perhaps, if that writer is right, preserve the promise and prophecy of Isaiah, no doubt about it, the nation of Israel, and most of all, the promise made to Abraham. What made the events powerful wasn't just what happened, but when it happened. And friend, everything that happened, happened at the exact time it needed to happen so the Jewish people would not be exterminated and the nation of Israel would live on. Do you see God's hand at work today, even keeping these promises made to Abraham? It's amazing to see what God is doing to preserve His promises. 1991, doesn't seem like that long ago, Iraq firing the 39 Scud missiles into Israel. Most of them were intercepted by Patriot missiles, thanks to the U.S. One struck a garbage dump, didn't explode. One landed near a gas station that didn't explode. Several landed in the Mediterranean Sea. One got off course by a strong wind. Two disappeared. They still don't know where those scuds are. One landed between two buildings. No one was killed. Do a study sometime. You got nothing to do. What happened to the 39 scuds? It's amazing. Not a single Israeli life was lost by the firing of the scuds by Saddam Hussein. No, not one. During the summer of 2014, it was discovered Hamas had been using supplies given by Israel for civil projects, but they weren't using the money to do civil projects and infrastructure. No, they were building tunnels that would let them transport weapons and invade Israel. Imagine that. One of Hamas's tunnels was in a wheat field in the city of Sufa. And because the wheat was so tall, the Hamas terrorists thought they could hide the entrance of their tunnel. And what they forgot was that the Jews observe something called sabbatical, and you have to harvest the wheat before sabbatical. Bottom line, when Hamas terrorists exited their completed tunnel, they discovered they were in the wide open land that had been harvested down to the ground, and now they were seen and they were spotted, and the attack was thwarted because of, well, the wheat was cut down because of the sabbatical that they didn't know anything about. God's perfect timing. This happens over and over and over and over. And friend, it's not just for Israel, it's for us as well. That's encouraging, isn't it? God's perfect timing. Romans 8:28 is not just for the Jews, it's for us as well, Christians. Billy Graham said, God has a plan for the life of every Christian. Isn't that encouraging? Billy Graham said, every circumstance, every turn of destiny is for your good. It's working together for completeness, His plan for you. It's being perfected. He said, as a young Christian, Ruth, my wife, wanted to be a missionary like her mom and dad. But God had other plans for her life, changing her circumstances and God's will for her. And she was happy where God placed her. And so we should conform our wills to God's will and not let circumstances distress us. Let me read that part of his quote again. And not let circumstances distress us, but look for the will of God to be revealed through the circumstances of our lives. End quote. God's perfect timing starts with recognizing, number one, we've sinned. Jesus died for our sins. You know this. He rose from the dead. He's Lord. He has the right to be our Lord, Savior, King. The Bible says now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. And so the question this morning for us all is this: why not conform your life to God's perfect will, plan, and time for your life starting today? Submit your life to Christ if you never have. Bottom line is, Christian, or one who needs to be a Christian, our time is His time. And His time can be our time. And the good news is, in Christ, regardless of circumstances, we can have joy all the time. And we can rest in His promises, knowing they're going to happen. God controls time. And that's important to know. Let's pray. Father, I pray for believers here today that are going through distressing circumstances. Lord, remind us that You control the things that happen, and history is moving toward an intended goal. And Lord, I pray we'll see Your hand at work in our lives as well, not just in the nation of Israel and what's happening there, but in our lives as well. Thank You, God, for Your goodness and Your work in our church. We pray, God, You continue to work in our witness and testimony in this city, in this state. We pray for our nation. We pray for our Southern Baptist Convention and the decisions that are made there. We pray for the churches that are gospel preaching throughout the United States. God, we pray for a great revival to turn the hearts of people back to You. We thank You, Lord, for Your work and Your plan and all that's happening right now in our world. And God, we acknowledge You as the great sovereign, and we praise You for that. Again, Lord, if there's one listening today in the gym, at home, here in the sanctuary that has never put their faith and trust in Christ, that today would be the day they would do that, that they would realize their need to turn from sin and turn to the Savior and experience new life in Christ starting today. God, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the privilege of knowing we can know You and be heaven bound. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a gospel invitation this morning. I'll stand at the front, and if you need to be saved, if you're not 100% sure if you'd die today, you'd be in heaven, why not be 100% sure today? Come forward. I can talk to you. We have counselors available as well that I can call on to talk to you. And you can know for sure you're heaven bound. If you're here this morning and you got another need in your life, whatever it might be, as we stand to sing, I'd encourage you to come. All right? 307. Oh, it sounds like a good one, doesn't it? We come just as we are. And that's good news. Let's stand. I'll wait for you today. If you need to come, come on right now. Come, do what God wants you to do. Come on. Very good. Thank you for being here today. Again, if you need to speak with me privately, be more than happy to talk to you at your invitation. I hang around the service for a few minutes afterwards just in case to make sure. Thank you for being here tonight. We continue our study in Esther chapter 2 as we look at how in the world God worked to make sure Esther was the one selected to be the queen. And it's an amazing way. You can see the hand of God. I think some writer said it's like the top of a dollhouse was removed and some invisible hand moved all the pieces around. And you don't see the hand, but you see what the hand is doing as the pieces are moved. And this is the power and sovereignty of God. We rejoice in it. We love it. And we just are so glad that God is alive and working. His favorite miracle is that of timing. And so we look at the timing of all the things that happened, and we see the hand of God. See you back tonight at 6:30, all right? Who's having our offertory prayer? Brother Mike, would you come thank the Lord for the privilege of giving and the generosity of this dear congregation?
Let's pray. Father, as we read your word, we see how good you are and how awesome and mighty you are. And I just pray, Father, you open our eyes so we can see your fingerprints around us. All the things you do for us each day, keeping us safe, directing our way. Trusting in you is the most important thing we can do. We just ask you to lead us and guide us. Help us to be the people you want us to be. We thank you for what you've given to us, for the privileges we have of serving you. And we ask now as we take of our tithes and offerings, Father, that you'll bless it and use it, that your kingdom may grow. And it's neat for us to know that we can be a part of that growth. Bless our Vacation Bible School this week as we have the privilege of sharing with the young ones. And hopefully through their parent or through their families, we can make an impact. We just ask your Holy Spirit to go before us. Keep us safe this week. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen.
Amen. See you tonight.